I know that the Lord has a word for every person here today who will open their heart to receive. It matters not if you come today and you're not certain if you know the Lord and you're seeking and you're looking. You're saying, God, I don't understand many things, but I believe that you're touching me and that you're calling me. Or it may be that you've walked with the Lord for a long time. There are things that God wants to speak to us as we go along. Amen? The title of the message today is Come Before Winter. And I want to share with you before we pray, just from personal experience, this isn't a formula for you, but from personal experience, what it's like and how I cannot put it into words, but how God gives the word for a message, for a sermon, or whatever we may call it or title it. And that is, as I'm seeking the Lord, many of you know, it doesn't matter how much I study during the week or pray during the week, seldom does the Lord actually lead me to that passage, that manna for this day, until very early, like 4 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, because of two things. Number one, I'll get in the way. If I know on Monday what I'm going to preach on Sunday, I'll have all week long to get in the way of what the Spirit is saying and to add things to it and to say too much, to find neat illustrations or whatever it may be in order to go with it and to lose the heart of what God's wanting to say. Second thing is that I am easily distracted. And so I may hear, read, and have many, quote, neat ideas during the week and jump from one thing to the other. But on Sunday morning early, there's no time to browse around or whatever it may be. It's simply to seek the Lord. And then, in order to share with you how that happens, it's kind of like when I was a child and we'd go out. You know, this was before video games and everything else that can entertain you. We would go out with a magnifying glass outside and go around and, you know, you'd look at things under the magnifying glass. The sun would illuminate things and it would be, some things would become enlarged. You would see things enlarged that you found to be really interesting. But then at some point you just have to go a little bit further. There'd be that one object that you go, aha, this'll work. And then the sun shines through that magnifying glass and it intensifies to one point of light and that bursts into flames. And that's what you've been waiting for. And so when I'm seeking the Lord, this is the way it is. I don't know how to describe it any other way. There are thoughts, ideas, and scriptures that begin to be magnified. And they may be all part of the Word for that day and important. They become illuminated and they become strong in my thoughts. And I begin to think, okay, Lord, I believe that's the direction that you want me to go. It's this magnifying that is supernatural. I cannot explain how it happens. But then in the midst of it, almost inevitably, sometimes it's actually as I'm preaching that this happens. And those are the times I'm thinking, Lord, I just don't have that, ooh, it's bursting into flame. And then it happens perhaps even in the midst of the preaching. But then sometimes when I'm studying, I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, I just don't have that, what is it you want to say? And then I come across, whether it's studying or praying, whatever it may be, I come across that thing that just intensifies and burns. And I say, oh Lord, that's it. And that's what happened today. There was a direction, there were thoughts, there were illuminated ideas. Then I just found a couple of quotes from a sermon by a Presbyterian preacher that died the year that I was born. I said, oh God. It just brings together everything that you want to say to your people today. Let's prepare our hearts and let's ask the Lord to reveal it to us. God, take the thoughts that you've placed upon my heart and anoint them by your Holy Spirit. Because I can't convey anything that will produce anything but death, Lord God, but you can produce life through your Word. Oh, Jesus, I believe that you have something that you want to speak to every one of us today. God, I pray that you make it real. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Don't let my words get in the way, Lord God, with what you've shown me. Today, Lord God, I pray for anointed ears and eyes in this congregation. Lord, we open our hearts right now to you when we say, speak to us, Lord. Your servants are listening. And God, not because of anything in me, but because of your precious Word, your blood, and your name. I stand in the authority that you have given me, and I say, I tell you, Satan, I tell you every demonic spirit, every hindering spirit that tries to hinder the Word of God today, you have no authority in this place, and you have no power in this place. The Word of God will go forth and will accomplish that for which He sends it. And I command you, Satan, to release anyone that you have brought in here in captivity. I command you to release ears and eyes. I tell you that you cannot speak and you cannot distract today from the Word of God. And Lord, I just implore you today, Lord God, that you would be seated on the throne of every heart right now in this place. You would receive, Lamb of God, the glory that is due your name. Every heart would bow before you. Lord, that everything else would fall by the wayside and we would worship you and worship you alone and receive your perfect will for our lives. Be glorified. Be glorified here in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it is a sober subject today. It ends on a joyous note, but it is a sober subject and it's a sober message. And I'm going to ask you, even at the beginning of this scripture, I ask you, I don't do this to put anyone on the spot, and I hardly ever do anything like this, but I'm asking you, if you're willing to hear what God says to you today, will you raise your hand as a testimony? Will you say, God, I will listen. I don't care if you're 10 years old in here today, or 12, or 14. Will you listen to the Word of God and what He has to say to you? Now, that is before heaven and earth. That has been recorded. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read verses 5 through 22, and I'm going to just interject some thoughts as we go along. 5, I am jumping in sort of midstream as Paul is charging Timothy with many things. Timothy is his son in the Lord, as we will look at in a moment. Verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I want you to look at these two verses, verses 6 and 7. Paul has a good conscience as he charges Timothy. He has a clean conscience before the Lord. In another place, he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men, though he at one time persecuted the church of God. I am being poured out as a drink offering. It means his life is nearing an end. He knows what is about to come. Look at this and underline it, those of you who take notes and underline. The time of my departure is at hand. This is going to be so important in a moment in the context of what he is going to say to Timothy. The time of my departure is at hand. Would you agree with me that Paul knows that it is near? The time when he will go to be with the Lord. He is writing this from a Roman prison cell. Verse 7 again, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Oh to God that one day we would be able to say those words before we go home to meet Him. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. The greatest testimony that we can have. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race and finished it, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Those who have longed for Him to come, for Him to return. He is aware that there is a reward for Him. It is not wrong to desire that reward. The great Apostle Paul says, I am longing for that day. The time of my departure is at hand, and there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me because I have longed for His appearing. Verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. He's speaking now to Timothy. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. In these verses, 10 through 12, this man of God that is the greatest missionary who ever lived, used mightily by God, is now all alone. I've preached on this before, and it's not the subject so much today. All have forsaken him except for Luke, he says. And we can study that from many different angles, but nevertheless, he says, only Luke is with me. And later we'll see that when he stood in his first trial, no one was there at his defense. So he is all alone, but he continues. Now, I'm going to interject before we need the rest of these verses. Who is Timothy? We know that we have two books in the Bible. There are actually two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy. But Timothy, if you'll look back, keep your place there, but look at 1st Timothy. Go back to 1st Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 1st Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Now, the Apostle Paul had no natural children that we know of. But verse 2 says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on this at this point, but you've just got to understand, when you put all of the words to Timothy together and you understand, you hear the writings, you read the writings of Paul, Timothy is a beloved son in the Lord. He is his spiritual son. Paul is his father. Some of you need to understand that when you come into the kingdom of God, though you have obligations to natural family, and though you will always love them, this is the family of God, and there are relationships that develop that are dear and precious to you. And Paul has a son in the faith. His name is Timothy. And he is writing to Timothy, telling him how he's to carry on when Paul departs, when he goes on to be with the Lord. He is saying, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He's encouraging him. But we're going to go a lot further than that this morning if you turn back to 2 Timothy. Paul is wanting to see his son before he leaves. He says, the time of my departure is at hand, and he's wanting to see his son before he goes home to be with the Lord. Every parent that longs to see their children serve the Lord know and understand this in the natural. They long to see them come before they go. And every pastor and every teacher, every evangelist longs to see those that they love in the Lord, instructed and mentored and standing strong in the Lord before they go home to be with the Lord and before their work is finished. He wants to see Timothy before he departs. This isn't just a letter to a young pastor. This is a father writing to a son. Verse 13 is practical stuff. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. There was warning concerning this man who had resisted the gospel. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now, here's a man without bitterness. Here's a man who has finished the race, and he can say, may it not be charged against them, those who forsook me, I forgive. And he's able to go home to the Lord with a clean slate. Amen? Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. See, here's a man who knows where his strength lies. When all forsook him, the Lord stood with him. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. In other words, God does not want his testimony hindered. And he will strengthen that saint who would yield to him and turn to him for strength, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Here's a man who knows his mission. He was sent to the Gentiles that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a man who had a vision from God and never swerved from that vision, always going in the direction in which God had sent him, always burning ablaze with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with a passionate longing to fulfill the call of God upon his life. And the Lord will deliver me, verse 18, from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to understand in this verse that Paul is not contradicting what he has previously said when he says that the time of my departure is at hand. He is not saying that the Lord is going to preserve me from persecution or from physical death. Notice the wording. He is saying the Lord will preserve me as He takes me into His kingdom. He will keep me. Because He's a keeping God. And no matter what happens to me, I will be victorious. He will preserve me for His kingdom in heaven. Now, verse 21. Well, let's do 19 and 20. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost, verse 21. I want you to underline this because this is the heart of our message. You have no idea where we're going today. It's not so much about anything that I've already said. That's groundwork. It has to do with spiritual procrastination. Do your utmost to come before winter, Timothy. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Now the Greek doesn't have bold and caps and different font types like we do on our computers today where we can emblazon it in 24-point type instead of 10 or 12. But spiritually, that's what's happened in this passage of Scripture. Do your utmost. Now, I want you to hear these words. I want you to hear the urgency with which Paul is speaking. In another passage, it says, be diligent to come to me. Do your utmost to come before winter. Do your utmost to come before winter. Why? What is Paul speaking of here? Does he just want Timothy to get there because winter's coming and he wants to see him? That's part of it, but there's so much more than that. Paul knows, and I believe that he is speaking. Now listen closely so that you don't miss what the Lord, what the Spirit of God wants to speak to us this morning. Paul knows, and I believe he is not only speaking literally, which he is, this is the Word of God, but he's also speaking metaphorically. He is saying something in this passage of Scripture that we need to hear. And he's saying something to Timothy that Timothy needed to hear, but I don't believe that Timothy heard. Paul knows that this is not the springtime of his life. Paul knows neither is this the summer of his life. Paul knows that this is not the fall of his life, but that winter is upon him. We use that terminology even today, that there are seasons in our life. And as we approach the latter years of our life, we're in the winter of our life. Paul is approaching the winter of his life. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Do your utmost to come. Timothy, come before winter. Winter is upon Paul. It's about to come in with a fury as he writes this passage, as he writes this letter to Timothy. Even as one day it will come to us when death delivers us from this to our eternal home. Now I'll come back to this in a little bit, but Paul knew when winter was coming physically. And I believe he even knew when winter was coming as death approached. But for us, we don't know when winter is coming. And I will explain that a little later. Now in heaven there will be no winter. There'll be another springtime. We would call that the springtime of life again. So I don't want to just leave us with the thought of death, but this is what's happening in this passage. Timothy, come. Son, come to me. Paul knows what is on the horizon. Death even martyrdom. He knows. We find that throughout his writings in the New Testament. Timothy, come now. Drop everything that you're doing. I believe that is what is within these words. And come before winter. Because when winter falls, I'm speaking of the natural now, when winter falls upon the Mediterranean Sea, travel will be impossible. When snow blankets the ground and icy winds are howling across the water, no one can come. Timothy, there's only this one brief window of opportunity. Timothy, if you want to see your spiritual father, come now. Come before winter comes. Because if you don't come now, there may not be another opportunity. You see, a lot of times it's not just what the Scripture says, it's what it doesn't say. It's not just what's in the lines that we read, it's what's in between the lines that's shouting the loudest at us. And I believe that's what we find in this passage. The words that are read, that are spoken, say enough. But what's between the lines is Timothy. If you don't come, the time of my departure is at hand. Come now, because winter is near, and you must get here before winter arrives. In other words, come now. come before winter, or you may not be able to come at all. See, some things will never be done unless they're done before winter. I want you to hear that. Some things will never be done unless they are done before winter. Come before winter, he says. This is the great sadness of Paul's life, this portion of Scripture, that this man who is so used by God, this man who really needs nothing in his life other than the presence of God, it's evident as we read his words and his writings. Now, he is in a place where he knows that he is about to go home and be with the Lord, and he needs companionship of those that he loves the most. His heart is now upon Timothy, his spiritual son, and I believe at the end of this message, I'm going to share with you another reason. I believe that he wanted him to come, and it applies very much to where we are in our walk with the Lord. But he says, come now, everyone has left me. It's such a reminder to me of Jesus' last days as he approached the cross. As the cross draws near, the disciples flee. That is the principle. That is what we find so often in the Word of God and in life. What we seem to hear is that Paul, seemingly strong and invincible, needs friendship and needs companionship in these last days. Kind of like Jesus in the garden, where he said, stay here, and then he said, Peter, James, and John, you come a little bit closer, you stay with me, and then you just stay right here a stone's throw. And then he comes back and says, couldn't you even tarry with me for 1 hour? Now here's the sober part of this story. Here's where we're going. Timothy come, but Timothy never came. According to the best scholarship, the best readings of all of Paul's writings in the New Testament, and according to whatever we find or don't find from history, for whatever reason, we don't know exactly why, but Paul did not get there before winter. I mean, Timothy did not get there before winter. And Paul was beheaded by a Roman executioner. We don't know. It's not told to us what was going on with Timothy. We know that he had an incredible weight of responsibility upon him at the church in Ephesus. That's what the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy are addressing. But Timothy did not make it before winter. Maybe he thought, I can't make it before winter, but I'll make it in the spring. 3 or 4 months is not going to matter. I'll make it in the spring, and I'll see him then. And I know, because this is his spiritual father, his thoughts were just as ours are sometimes, as you're going to see in a moment. What a glorious time that's going to be. I am going to go, you understand. It's just not going to be quite as quick as he urged me to come because of the weight of my responsibilities. I believe I can get there in the spring, but I will go. And what a glorious reunion that will be as we meet and as we talk about the things of God. But for Paul, the next winter never came. And I want you to picture Paul for a moment in anticipation. Picture him in this Roman prison cell. Every time he hears the key rattle in the lock, every time the chain rattles as someone comes to open the door, this man, his eyebrows raise, his eyes light up, and he turns his head and says, Timothy, my son, is that you? Only to find that it's the jailer coming in to bring his bread or whatever has been delivered for Paul to help sustain him. I'm sure that Timothy had good intentions. We all do. We don't set out to procrastinate concerning the work of God in our life, do we? Next week I'll fast and pray. Next week I'll do that thing that God has laid upon my heart and called me to do. Next week, I'll forgive. Next week, I'll trust. Next week, I'll answer the call of God on my life. Next week, I'll take up my cross and follow after Him. Or maybe, let's just say, Timothy just thought, oh, I've got to get my affairs in order first. I'll get there before winter. I'll try to leave tomorrow or the first of the week. But the more time passed by, the more he was embroiled in his ministry at Ephesus. And maybe late fall came, and he finally got everything ready, packed a bag, and headed down to the seaport, only to find that the last ship had just departed and there would be no more passage till spring. Let's turn our thoughts for a moment back to Paul and his anticipation. Remember him again in the prison cell. And imagine as the Roman governor sends for the execution and says, go to the jail cell of Paul, the Christian apostle, and bring him to the executioner's block to be beheaded. He has been sentenced to death. Imagine as Paul hears the sound of footsteps coming down the hallway in the prison. His eyebrows are raised and he says, Timothy, is it you? The executioner comes to take Paul to his death. Timothy, is that you? Is that you, my son? But Timothy never came. Because, beloved, listen closely. This is as serious as it gets in the church of God. This is as serious as it gets in the kingdom. Tomorrow never comes. Not this kind of tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. The tomorrow of spiritual procrastination never comes, but oh, the regrets when winter arrives. Our lives are filled with regrets, every one of us. All the could-haves, would-haves, should-haves. Maybe then. Maybe tomorrow. I'll answer tomorrow. All of those statements and all of that waiting. When he says, come now. Come before winter. See, it's a warning. God gives warnings. And he does it so gently that if we're not listening with the ears of the Spirit, we miss it. He doesn't drop a giant sign down in front of the church that says, woe is you. Woe is you if you don't come to me right now. Woe is you if you don't fulfill your ministry. Woe is you if you don't get on your knees and pray and fast and seek me. Woe is you. No, he issues gentle warnings. And it's what is not said that shouts louder than what is said. He says, come before winter. In other words, you don't know when winter is. There is a time when in any given thing it's too late. It's never too late for the grace of God upon our lives. But there's a time. There's a season that passes for everything. Now is the acceptable time, the Bible says. Now is the day of salvation. If you don't know the Lord, it's not tomorrow. You don't know about tomorrow. Tomorrow will never come. Now is also the time of being faithful with what He has entrusted to us. Jesus said, even when He came on the scene in Nazareth, He said, I've come to set the captives free. You remember that passage. I'm anointed by the Spirit of God. I've come to set captives free. I've come to bring deliverance to those who are oppressed. I've come to heal those with blind eyes. I have come to open the eyes of the blind and all of those things. And He said, because now is the acceptable year of the Lord. Not next year. Not the year after that. Now is the only time God is speaking to you as the acceptable time for you and Him. And we say, what a glorious time it will be when we get together. What a glorious time it will be when we finally answer God's call. I'm not ready right now, but down the road maybe. I'll get there before winter comes, and oh, what a glorious time it's going to be when we surrender fully. I can't do it right now. I'm just not ready to bend the knee. But when that time comes, it's going to be great. I know what I'll be like in God. But right now, I'm just not ready. When we come to Him, what a glorious time it's going to be. I'll make it before winter comes. And Jesus calls to you just as Paul called to his Timothy. And He says, there's a winter coming in your life. Come to me. I want to see you. I have things I want to speak to you. We have things to talk about. Come before winter. Beloved, come before winter. Perhaps there are things that God has spoken to your heart. And you think, when the kids are older, that'll still be before winter. When I have enough in my 401k, oh, what a glorious time that will be. After I buy my first house, then I'll come, Timothy. Then I'll come, Paul. Then I'll come, Jesus. Tomorrow. When I've experienced all I want in this world, then I'll come. It won't be too late. I'll get there before winter. When I've done what everyone else expects of me, then I'll be free to go. Then I'll be free to do the will of the Lord. When I've cleaned my act up, because right now I just don't think I can come. When I get myself good enough and I feel like I'm worthy, then I'll come, Lord. When God confirms to me one more time what He's already spoken to me 10 times, then I'll come. How easy then it will be. What a glorious time it will be. But that kind of tomorrow never comes. I wonder what it was like for Timothy after that. We're not told, but I wonder if each year when the seasons changed, when winter came, because surely word had gotten back to Timothy before he ever embarked to try to go to Paul. And I wonder if when the leaves fell and when the snow began to fall and it became cold, if the reminder came to Timothy of those words. I want you to listen. Praise God, we don't have this. This was written, and he had it in writing. It was now being circulated in the churches as Scripture. So everyone else could always read, down to today and throughout eternity, Timothy, come before winter. Now, Timothy was a great man of God also. But men and women of God have regrets and they have failures. Timothy didn't go for whatever reason. And I wonder again, as the years came around, if he was reminded of those words, "Do your utmost, Timothy. Come." How urgent has the word that you have heard at times from the Lord been? Can you remember times that the Lord spoke to you and it was with such an urgency, it was like these words? And you went to the altar and you knelt and you said, "Yes, Lord," only to never get there, to get to the ship to embark before winter comes, never quite making it, but there was an urgency. You had it written down probably even in notes in your Bible. "This is what God said to me. Come before winter, Timothy. Come. Now is the acceptable time. Hear what I'm speaking to you." And as Maggie has said so many times, respond. Respond. Hearing from God has no value at all without a response. Come before winter. I wonder if Timothy also wondered, was there something else that Paul wanted to tell me? Is there something else that he wanted to share with me? Something important that he only could share with me in person? The minister, Clarence McCartney, said it this way: "Come before snow lies on the uplands and the meadow brook is turned to ice. Come before the heart is cold. Come before desire has failed. Come before life is over and you stand before God to give an account of the use you have made of the opportunities which God in His grace has granted to you. Come before winter. Come today, beloved. Bring your failures. Bring your regrets. Bring the missed opportunities. Bring all the things you wish you had said and all the things that you wish you had done. Bring them all and give them to Jesus as an offering before the Lord in whom there are no regrets, only hope." The Bible says that our life is like a passing vapor, a mist, and it blows away. Like grass that grows and then withers and dies. I've always read that and thought, how depressing. See, it's not what's said, it's what's not said in that passage. Because all of the rest of the Bible says that even though our life is like a vapor that passes, it is not insignificant. It is not insignificant to the Lord. It matters greatly to Him. It says that God has entrusted to every believer certain things. He has entrusted to you, number one, faith. He has entrusted life. He has entrusted abilities and gifts and talents, anointings, callings from Him. And He says, use these. Use these that they may be expanded in your life. And when He comes, He will call into account to see whether you have increased what He has given you or whether you have squandered it through procrastination. Again, Timothy knew when winter was coming. Paul knew when winter was coming. But we don't know when our winter comes. Your winter could be this afternoon. Your winter could be next month, next year. It matters not. It could be that in something God is speaking to you today, that the winter for that thing is next month. Doesn't mean that God won't use you the month after that or that you've lost your salvation or anything like that. But there's a season for the things He is speaking to your heart. And He is saying today to those at Faith Harvest who have ears to hear, bring every bit of it to Me. Lay it on the altar and answer Me. Come. Come, He says. Come before winter. Come now while you can. In 1744, Louis XV of France was one of the most loved kings in all of France's history. France was in terror, and Paris seemed like a city taken by storm. Louis XV took initiative and devoted special effort and attention to put France back to prominence again. It wasn't so much what he did, as just the fact that he was plunged into the forefront in that time in history. And the nation rallied around him. They didn't love him so much for what he did, but for what they hoped he would do in the future. So much did they love him that they gave him the name Louis the Well-Beloved. 30 years later, Louis XV lay sick and at the point of death. Churches did not pray for him. People did not pray. No one prayed for him at all. In fact, Louis the Well-Beloved had become the most hated man in all of France. Back in 1744, he could have well asked, what have I done to be so loved? Likewise, in 1774, he could have asked, what have I done to be so hated? And the truth in both cases was simply nothing. Nothing. He did no good, he did no bad, he just did nothing. He didn't respond when history thrust him into a place, even as it did Esther, where she could respond and say, for such a time as this. He didn't respond. He just did nothing. And there's nothing recorded except that he was the most hated man in France. And I'm certain that he had good intentions for tomorrow. But tomorrow never came. Because I'll say it one more time in your hearing this morning. Tomorrow never comes. There's only one tomorrow that does. One tomorrow. All of those tomorrows that I'm talking about this morning that you're expecting and that you're thinking, well, maybe tomorrow, maybe, those don't ever come. God's waiting on you in the now. But the tomorrow that comes, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about a man who builds bigger barns. And it's the passage is really about putting your trust in material things. But it's not just about that. It's about just doing business as usual and investing your whole life in the now apart from God. And he says, after he's built many barns and they're full, he says, take ease, soul. Enjoy the day. Eat, drink, and be merry. God looks at him and says, thou fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. You see, that tomorrow will come. That tomorrow will come when we answer for why we did not come before winter. Why we didn't answer Him. Why we didn't respond. I want you to imagine another scene. Timothy never came, and Paul probably shed tears over his beloved son as he headed for the executioner's block. But imagine this scene some years later. Paul is now in heaven. I praise the Lord that I'm able to bring this because as I made more notes than usual for this message, I cried over this. As I imagine this scene, Paul is now in heaven. All tears have been wiped away. All things are new. Paul hears footsteps in the hallways of heaven. He can just see him. The beloved saint of God, his eyebrows raised. He cocks his head. He says, Timothy, is that you? Timothy replies, yes, Father. It is I. I did not come before winter, as you asked. And it was to my life's regret. But I did hold fast to Jesus. Now I have come. Now there are tears of joy. Now there's a reunion. Beloved at Faith Harvest, the Spirit of God is speaking so clearly this morning. Come before winter. Come before winter. Nothing else matters. Come. His heart yearns for you. Heart of the Lord yearns for you. 10,000 times more than Paul's heart yearned for Timothy. He's our Father. And I believe that God wants to speak something else to you this morning. When Paul sat in that Roman cell, just maybe, he had written one letter to Timothy. He had written two letters to Timothy. Perhaps he had one more set of instructions. It was so important. The letters would be circulated through the churches for everyone, but this set of instructions was not for everyone else to hear. It was only for Timothy's ears. It was not to be written for others to read. It was not to come straight out of Scripture. It was not to be passed around from church to church. It was personal, but it was important, and it was a word through the servant of God for his son Timothy. A word that he could only give him in person. He wouldn't entrust it upon paper. And Timothy never came. Maybe it was a word that would stay with Timothy for the rest of his life, guiding him, giving him the comfort of having heard something so important spoken to him by God. And the Lord has some final instructions for you. This is our highest rule of faith. Let's not diminish that everything must line up to the Word of God. This is the highest. But make no mistake, Timothy. There are some things that He wants to speak to you. Personally, not to be read by everybody else. Some instructions for this season of your life. Something that He will only give to you personally. Now that did not come from anything I read. That is by the Spirit of God. Timothy, male or female, boy or girl, come before winter, I have things to speak to you. Don't wait. Say, I missed the ship. Don't wait until winter has covered the fields of possibility. Snow is blanketing the ground. Come now. Come before it's too late. Come before the last ship has sailed. Before the door is closed. Come before your heart grows cold with winter. Come. I'm going to ask praise team to come. I pray that there's nothing between you and heaven right now, but the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. I ask you to stand as we worship God in song. God is speaking to your heart. If you have regrets, if you have missed opportunities, it's not too late to give those to the Lord. And let me tell you, I've painted a picture this morning of a Timothy who missed a boat. And I've painted a picture of a Timothy that perhaps when winter came around, he remembered. But I'm also telling you that knowing what Timothy knew, God's grace was sufficient. He still was a man of God that went forward with God. I'm certain that whatever kept him from making it to Paul's side, no matter what grief it may have initially caused him, he gave it to the Lord. He went on with the things of God. I'm certain that whatever things in your life that you feel like have hindered you or held you back, He is waiting for you right now to come before winter and give those things to Him as an offering. But then come. Come. Don't wait. Don't let winter set in your heart. You are not guaranteed time. Those who don't know Jesus, come. Let's settle the issue once and for all. Come before winter comes and you stand before God. Those who have felt His tug, His call upon your life to be or do something and you have resisted and you have waited and you have not yielded. Come because there is a winter time that will come. Come. Whatever He's speaking to you today, come. Different from other Sundays when I just say, well, the altar's over there. Go over there and pray to the Lord. Come and kneel before the Lord as we close in a corporate prayer together. Come as we sing to the altar. Let the altar of your life be where you meet God right now. Come.
I need You more than yesterday. I need You more than words can say. I need You more than ever before. I need You.